Appendix 1. Proclamations of Hope. 186 texts. Even though it is the same Holy Spirit that opens our minds and hearts, a passage which supports the blessed hope for me may not support it for you, and vice versa. This list is not exhaustive. I present it only to show that my hope is solidly anchored in Scripture. Lord willing, and as time allows, I will add additional passages to this list in the future on our website. Genesis 1:31. God, who declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10, saw everything he had made as indeed very good. 12:3. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. See also 18:18, 22:18, 26:4, and 28:14. 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? 26:3-4. He makes an oath to bless all nations. 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, Sheol, rendered hell 31 times in the King James Version, and brings up. 2 Samuel 14:14. God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. 1 Chronicles 16:34. He is good, for his mercy endures forever. 16:41. His mercy endures forever. Repeated 41 times in the Old Testament. Job 5:17-18. Do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. 23:13. Whatever his soul desires, that he does. 42:2. You can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. NIV. Psalms 2:8. He receives the nations for an inheritance. 13:5. I trust in your unfailing love. NIV. 22:27. All the ends of the world shall turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. 22:29. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him who cannot keep himself alive. 30:5. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. 33:5. He loves righteousness and justice. Judgment, King James Version. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. 49:15. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, Sheol, for he shall receive me. Sheol is rendered hell 31 times in the King James Version. 62:12. To you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. 65:2-3. To you all flesh will come. You will provide atonement. 66:3-4. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. 66:11-12. You laid affliction on our backs. We went through fire, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. 67:1-4. God caused his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously. 72:11. All kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. 72:17. All nations shall call him blessed. 82:8. O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. 86:9. All nations shall come, worship, and glorify him. 86:10. You are great and do wondrous things. 86:13. Great is your mercy. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Sheol is rendered hell 31 times in the King James Version. 89:30-34. God will visit his son's transgressions with the rod and stripes, Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. 90, verse 3. You turn man to destruction, and say, Return. 98, verses 6 through 9. Shout joyfully, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world, the peoples with equity. 102, verses 19 and 20. The Lord looked down, he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, and release those condemned to death. NIV. 103, verses 8 and 9. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. 107, verse 1. He is good, for his mercy endures forever. 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth. 136, verses 1 through 26. His mercy endures forever. Repeated in each verse. 138, verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. 139, verse 8. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. 145, verses 7 through 10. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord. 145, verses 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, Purpose RSV, that will stand. 20, verse 24. A man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? New American Standard. Isaiah 2:2. In the last days his house shall be established, and all nations shall flow into it. 14:24. The Lord has sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. 14:27. The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? 25, verses 6 through 8. He will make a feast for all people, and destroy the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, King James Version, forever, and will wipe away tears from all faces. 26, 9. When your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. 26:10. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. 40, verse 5. His glory shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. 45, verses 21 through 25. There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. 46:10-11. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. 48:10. Behold, I have refined you, tested you in the furnace of affliction. 49:6. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. 50:2. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? 52:10. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. 53:10-11. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor, travail, King James Version, of his soul, and be satisfied. 54:8. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. 55:7b-8. He will abundantly pardon, for his thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are his ways our ways. 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. 57:16. I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. 10:23. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. 23:20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come you will understand it clearly. NIV. 31:33-34. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. They all shall know me, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. 32:17. There is nothing too hard for you. 32:40. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Lamentations 3:31-33. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve men. Ezekiel 36:23. The nations shall know that I am the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. 36:26. I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. 36:27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. 36:36. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I will do it. 16:55. When your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. 18:4. All souls are mine. Thus will not God provide for all his creation? See 1 Timothy 5:8. Absolutely. Daniel 4:35. He does according to his will. No one can restrain his hand. 7:14. To him was given dominion that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. 9:24. 70 weeks are determined to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, all in due time. Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave, Sheol. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, Sheol, I will be your destruction. Sheol is rendered hell in the King James Version 31 times. Joel 2:28. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Jonah 4:2. You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Micah 7:18-19. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy and will subdue our iniquities. Habakkuk 1:12. You have appointed them for judgment. Mark them for correction. 2:14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? 3:6. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Matthew 5:26. Assuredly, you will by no means get out of there, Gehenna prison, till you have paid the last penny. Matthew 18:34-35, Luke 12:59. 5:44. Love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father. Will God do less? 7:2. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. 9:36-38. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, distressed and dispirited, New American Standard, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest. Note, his concern for them was not their impending doom in hell. 12:20-21. Till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. King James Version. 18:11. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How many of the lost are included in the word that? 18:14. It is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. 23:1-9. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. One is your Father. Mark 9:49. Everyone will be purified with fire. Good News Translation. Everyone. 10:26-27. Who then can be saved? With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Luke 2:10. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. 3:6. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. 3:38. Adam, the son of God. This makes God the father of all humanity. 4:18. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Also, to comfort all who mourn. Give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isaiah 61:2-3. See also Matthew 9:36-38. 4:22. All marveled at his gracious words. 9:56. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. 12:57. Why do you not, even on your own initiative, judge what is right? New American Standard. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 15:4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Would the good shepherd do differently? 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. John 1:7-9. This man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. The true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. 1:13. Born not of the will of man, but of God. 1:29. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. 3:17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See number 5, Appendix 5, concerning might. 4:42. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. 6:33. He comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. 6:51. I shall give my flesh for the life of the world. 8:12. I am the light of the world. 8:56. Adam rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Only a triumphant Savior would bring Abraham joy. 12:32. I will drag all peoples to myself. 12:47. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. 17:4. I have accomplished the work thou gavest me to do. RSV. Acts 3:21. Heaven must receive Jesus Christ until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. 3:25-26. In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first God sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. 10:34. God shows no partiality. See, his love is not partial. Chapter 2. 17:28-29. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children, being then the children of God. New American Standard, speaking to unbelievers. Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Not terror. 3:3-4. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. 4:21. What he had promised, he was also able to perform. 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 5:17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Receive is passive, not active. See Last Adam chapter 6. 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Read the whole context from verses 12 through 21. 5:20. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. 8:21. The creation includes all people itself, also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. 11:15-16. If there, Israel, being cast away, is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump of humanity is also holy. 11:26. All Israel will be saved. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. 11:32. God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! 11:36. Of him, and through him, and to him are all things. 12:21. Overcome evil with good. God is our model. 14:11. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. See Every Knee, Appendix 2. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. 13:8. Love never fails. Ends RSV. God is love. 1 John 4:8-16. 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. 15:23. But each one, Christ, elect, all men, in his own order. In God's appointed time, see Due Time, chapter 5. 15:26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Second death. 15:28. When all things are made subject to him, then, that God may be all in all, in God's due time. 15:54. Death is swallowed up in victory. 15:55. Where is death's sting? Or Hades, hell's victory? Only time Paul used Hades. 2 Corinthians 5:14. If one died for all, then all died. All died to sin in Christ. 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Galatians 3:8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Ephesians 1:9-11. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Wow. 2:7. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Show to whom? And for what purpose? 3:6. The Gentiles are fellow heirs with Israel. What a glorious truth, knowing all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:26. See also Ephesians 2:14. 4:8-10. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. See also 1 Peter 3:19. Philippians 2:10-11. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. New American Standard. 3:21. He is able even to subdue all things to himself. Colossians 1:19-20. It pleased the Father, by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. 1 Timothy 1:19-20. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. 2:3-4, and verse 6. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. King James Version. 4:9-11. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially, not exclusively, of those who believe. These things command and teach. 5:8. If anyone, God included, does not provide for his own, all souls are his. Ezekiel 18:4. And especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Does God abandon his own forever in torment? 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. 1:10. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. New American Standard. Hebrews 2:2. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. 2:9. Jesus tasting death for everyone. Concordant Literal Translation. 2:14-15. Through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those, all people, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost. 8:10-11. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them on their hearts, and they shall be my people, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always a Savior. James 1:18. Of his own will he brought us forth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. See Romans 8:20-23. 2:13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Does this not apply to God? 5:11. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. When is God not in full control? 1 Peter 1:8. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. New American Standard. 2:12. The Gentiles will glorify God in the day of visitation, because they observed our good works. 3:19-20 and 4:6. He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. The gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. 2 Peter 3:8. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day. 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 3:15. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Since 1,000 years are as a day to God, when does his long-suffering for the lost end? Will he seek his lost sheep until he finds them? Luke 15:4. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 3:8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. New American Standard. Did he really succeed? 4:8-16. God is love. 4:14. The Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Also John 4:42. Revelation 1:17-18. Fear not, I have the keys of hell and of death. King James Version. 5:13. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. 15:4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Wow. 20:13. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. 20:13. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. 21:5. Behold, I make all things new. These words are true and faithful. 22:3. There shall be no more curse. Blessed hope. Big God, small devil, God wins, all saved. Augustine tradition. Small God, big devil, God loses, very few saved. Appendix 2. Every knee shall bow. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9-11, New American Standard. Is this forced worship, or one offered genuinely from the heart? Below are 20 points that together, I believe, unmistakably affirm true worship. According to Vine, bow, compto, per Strong's 2578, to bend, is used especially of bending the knees in religious veneration. Romans 11:4, 14:11, Ephesians 3:14, Philippians 2:10. In contrast, sun compto signifies to bend down by compulsory force. Romans 11:10. The phrase "confess that Jesus Christ is Lord" was used in early baptismal services, by which those being baptized expressed their commitment to Christ or declared they had been saved through Christ. Now, since under the earth refers to the abode of the dead, or hell, then even in death an opportunity remains to confess Christ unto salvation. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. This is strong evidence it refers to a sincere worship, since fear alone could bring about a forced worship without the need of the Holy Spirit moving the heart. Paul links mouth confession with salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9. This worship brings him glory. A forced worship would not glorify or satisfy a loving God. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15:8. That this is true worship is confirmed in Revelation 5:13 and by the entire context, Revelation 5:11 through 14, if they are related. Every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth, I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation 5:13. Why would these two contexts not be related? The word confess in this passage is the same Greek word, exomologeomai, that Christ used in praising his Father in Matthew 11:25 and Luke 10:21. It is used 11 times. Matthew 3:6, 11:25, Mark 1:5, Luke 10:21, 22:6, Acts 19:18, Romans 14:11, 15:9, Philippians 2:11, James 5:16, and Revelation 3:5. None of these can be seen as forced praise. They relate to what flows naturally from the heart. For example, Jesus exclaimed, "I heartily praise thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things." Matthew 11:25, Weymouth Translation. The NIV and the New American Standard read, "I praise you, Father." Romans 15:9, RSV states, "I will praise thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name." See the NIV, New American Standard, Today's English Version, Phillips, Jerusalem Bible, RSV, New English Bible, Weymouth Translation, and so forth. The Englishman's Hebrew and Chaldee Concordance of the Old Testament says, exomologeomai is the Greek word used in Psalms for praise, yada, and give thanks, hode, in the Septuagint, used in Christ's time. Simply reading Psalms confirms the genuine worship of Philippians 2:11. Ken Eckerty, in an article titled The Work of the Cross, said, "I think it's significant that the bowing of every knee and the confessing of every tongue is done in the name of Jesus, not at, as translated by the King James Version." Scholars such as Vincent, Robertson, Young, Rotherham, and Bullinger, just to name a few, all say that it is best translated in. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I." Matthew 18:20. In Christ's name implies an entering into or an intimacy with his name. Confession in his name cannot mean anything but intimacy. To accurately understand Philippians 2:9-11, we must go to the Old Testament from where it is quoted. Let us look closely at Isaiah 45:21-25. Verse 21. There is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. 24. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. 25. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Surely in the Lord I have righteousness. Verse 24. Only a genuine believer could say this. Note that this is stated as an oath. Verse 23. Making it especially pertinent. Those who are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Verse 24. Being ashamed is usually a positive thing and often a sign of genuine repentance. 2 Chronicles 30:15, Ezra 9:5-7, Job 19:3, Jeremiah 6:13-15, 8:12, 12:13, 31:18-20, Ezekiel 16:60-63, and 36:31-33, 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. All the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory, verse 25. Justification and glory are undeniable evidences of genuine repentance. Because he delights in mercy, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:18-19. Is subduing iniquity forcing insincere worship? He is able even to subdue all things to himself, Philippians 3:21. Note, things is not in the Greek, and that this is said in the very same letter. How awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. Psalm 66:3-5. Certainly these passages together with Philippians 2:11 all point to the same glorious worship, Revelation 5:13. In Psalm 66:3-5, God is described twice as awesome in the very same context of enemies submitting themselves through his great power. And this, mind you, is all in the context of all the earth worshiping and singing praises to God. David then invites us to come and see how awesome is his doing toward humanity. Where is forced worship here? As well, they are submitting themselves, not being submitted. Relative to Micah 7:18-19, how can a compassionate subduing from a God delighting in mercy, in the very context of sins cast away, possibly coincide with a forced worship of those eternally being tormented in hell? Now, Philippians 3:21 is found in the very same letter as our key text, making it particularly pertinent. It affirms that God's power is even able to do something. Even able implies something extraordinarily impressive. A compelled submission by brute force is not particularly impressive. But a God winning the hearts of his enemies through his sacrificial love on the cross, that is impressive. That's what makes him truly a most awesome and all-powerful God. He humbled himself, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Philippians 2:8-9. Every knee bows because of the cross. The word therefore links the cross with worship. To deny genuine worship at the foot of the cross is to strip this passage of all its meaning. Worse, it strips the cross of its power to save and insults the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. Talbot asks, now just what is the power of the cross, according to Paul? Is it the power of a conquering hero to compel his enemies to obey him against their will? If that had been Paul's doctrine, It would have been strange indeed, for God had no need of a crucifixion to compel obedience. He was quite capable of doing that all along. God sent his Son into the world not as a conquering hero, but as a suffering servant. And the power that Jesus unleashed as he bled on the cross was precisely the power of self-giving love, the power to overcome evil by transforming the wills and renewing the minds of the evil ones themselves. The cross of Christ is the greatest power in the universe, because it alone can melt the hearts of God's enemies and make them his friends. As John Milton, the famous 17th century English author, wrote, "Who overcomes by force hath overcome but half his foe." Salvation is directly mentioned here. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, work out your own salvation, for God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:11-13. The word therefore is very significant, for it links the confession that Jesus is Lord directly with salvation. God himself works in them to will. Does God working in the hearts of his children to will to do his good pleasure mean only a forced submission? The question is its own refutation. When all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. The Greek word for subject is the same word applied to Christ. Can it be questioned that Christ's submission is not freely given? Moreover, would God be all in subjects forcefully subjugated? God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. What kind of a worship, sincere or genuine, would highly exalt Christ? I know which one would lowly exalt him. Finally, some will say, of course they'll confess then. It will all be too obvious. There will be no merit to confessing then. But are we saved by merit? Where is boasting? It is excluded, Romans 3:27. We as the church have stripped this passage of its full glory. The bottom line is, the love of God will do what his power alone could never do: conquer the hearts of his enemies and make them his friends. Why did I go into such detail over this one verse? Because this passage is very well known, quoted, and even sung about. Sadly, it is not truly appreciated for its glorious meaning. I think any honest reflection on these 20 points must agree with the evidence presented, that Philippians 2:9-11 affirms sincere and heartfelt worship. Appendix 3. Testimony of Song. If we as the corporate body of Christ would carefully observe the words we sing in our worship of God, we would quickly see the message the Holy Spirit is speaking through us. Are we not the living body of Christ? The words we express in worship repeatedly attest to the blessed hope. The following are just a few examples. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong! It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Frederick M. Lehman, The Love of God, 1917. Ah, Lord God, nothing is too difficult for Thee. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for Thee. K. Chance, Ah, Lord God, 1976. All of my days I will sing of Your greatness. All of my days I will speak of Your grace. All of my days I will tell of Your wondrous love. Mark Stevens, All of My Days, Hillsong Publishing, 2000. Hark, the herald angels sing. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Charles Wesley, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Isaac Watts, Joy to the World. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Brian Dirksen, Come, now is the time to worship. Where is the threat of an eternal hell in these words? Are they not filled with hope, comfort, and peace? Do they not impart life? The love of God goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Absolutely nothing is too difficult for him. All of my days I will sing of your greatness, speak of your grace, tell of your wondrous love. Joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Light and life to all he brings. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Appendix 4. Early church leaders testify. Irenaeus, 130 to about 200 AD, Bishop of Lyon. His nearness to the apostles makes his testimony most interesting. Irenaeus did not believe evil would last forever. In his treatise Against Heretics, he wrote in Book 3, Chapter 23, Paragraph 6, Wherefore also he drove him, Adam, out of paradise, and removed him far from the tree of life, not because he envied him the tree of life, as some dare to assert, but because he pitied him, and desired that he should not continue always a sinner, and that the sin which surrounded him should not be immortal, and the evil interminable and irremediable. Irenaeus. Theophilus, 160 to 181 AD, Bishop of Antioch. And God showed great kindness to man in this, that he did not suffer him to continue being in sin forever, but as it were, by a kind of banishment, cast him out of paradise, in order that, having by punishment expiated within an appointed time the sin, and having been disciplined, he should afterward be recalled. Theophilus to Autolycus, Book 2, Chapter 26. Clement of Alexandria, 190 A.D., head of the catechetical school there. He speaks of having learned from a disciple of the apostles. His wide and various learning and his sympathetic spirit combined to give special weight to his teaching. All men are Christ's, some by knowing him, the rest not yet. He is the Savior not of some only, and of the rest not, i.e., he is actually Savior of all. For how is he Lord and Savior if he is not Lord and Savior of all? But he is indeed Savior of those who believe, while of those who do not believe, he is Lord. Until, having become able to confess him, they obtain through him the benefit appropriate and suitable to their case. He, by the Father's will, directs the salvation of all. For all things have been ordered, both universally and in part, by the Lord of the universe, with a view to the salvation of the universe. But needful correction by the goodness of the great overseeing judge, through, by means of, the attendant angels, through various prior judgments, through the final, Pantelos, judgment, compels even those who have become still more callous to repent. Clement. Origen, 185 to 254 AD, pupil and successor of Clement of Alexandria, founded a school at Caesarea, the greatest theologian and exegete of the Eastern Church. But he that despises the purification of the Word of God and the doctrine of the Gospel only keeps himself for dreadful and penal purifications afterward, that so the fire of hell may purge him in torments, who neither apostolical doctrine nor gospel preaching has cleansed, according to that which is written of being purified by fire. But how long this purification which is wrought out by penal fire shall endure, or for how many periods or ages it shall torment sinners, he only knows to whom all judgment is committed by the Father. Origen, Commentary on Romans, Book 8, Chapter 11. Eusebius of Caesarea, 265 to 340 A.D., Bishop of Caesarea in Palestine, friend of Constantine, the greatest of the early church historians, wrote on Psalm 2, "The Son's breaking in pieces his enemies is for the sake of remolding them, as a potter his own work," as Jeremiah 18:6 says, i.e., to restore them once more to their former state. Eusebius. Athanasius, 296 to 373 A.D., called the Great, Father of Orthodoxy, Pillar of Orthodoxy, Bishop of Alexandria and writer of many works, especially noted for defending the deity of our Lord. While the devil thought to kill one, he is deprived of all, cast out of Hades and sitting by the gates, sees all the fettered beings led forth by the courage of the Savior. Athanasius. Gregory Nazianzen, 330 to 390 A.D., president of the Second Great Ecumenical Council, was considered the most learned bishop in one of the most learned ages of the Church, until he loosed by his blood all who groan under Tartarian chains. Today, salvation has been brought to the universe, to whosoever is visible and whatsoever is invisible. Today, the gates of Hades are thrown open. Adam receives death as a gain, and thereby the cutting off of sin, that evil should not be immortal. And so the vengeance turns out a kindness. For thus I am of opinion it is that God punishes. Nazianzen. Ambrose, 340 to 397 A.D., Bishop of Milan, converted Augustine by his preaching, the father of Latin hymnology, reproduced many of the writings of the Greek fathers. The mystery of the Incarnation is the salvation of the entire creation. As it is elsewhere said, the whole creation shall be set free from the bondage of corruption. So the Son of Man came to save that which was lost, i.e., all. For as in Adam all die, so too in Christ shall all be made alive. The subjection of Christ consists not in few, but in all becoming obedient. Christ will be subject to God in us by means of the obedience of all. Then, when vices having been cast away, and sin reduced to submission, one spirit of all people, in one sentiment, shall with one accord begin to cleave to God. Then, God will be all in all. Ambrose. Didymus, 380 A.D., the last distinguished head of the school of Alexandria, Didymus surpassed all of his day in knowledge of the Scriptures, says St. Jerome. He argues, divine correction, even vengeance, and promise have the same object in view. Also, God destroys liars so far as they are liars, in Psalm 5, verse 6. Christ descends to Hades and brings back the souls there detained on account of their sins. Didymus, in Psalm 71:20. Gregory of Nyssa, 332 to 398 A.D., a leading theologian of the Eastern Church and one of the most prominent figures in the Second Great Church Council, which practically established the orthodoxy of the Nicene Creed. The divine judgment does not, as its chief object, cause pain to those who have sinned, but works good alone by separating from evil and drawing to a share in blessedness. But the severance of good from evil causes the pain of the judgment. In other words, the penalty is the cure. It is merely the unavoidable pain attending the removal of the intruding element of sin. Gregory, Dialogue of the Soul and Resurrection. Jerome, 340 to 420 A.D., devoted to scripture study, revised the old Latin translations, and translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Latin of the New Testament. Allen stated he found nearly 100 passages in his works indicating Jerome sympathized with the larger hope. When the psalmist says, "Your enemies, O God, shall perish, every man who has been your enemy shall hereafter be made your friend. The man shall not perish. The enemy shall perish." Jerome, in Psalm 92:9. Hilary, 354 A.D. Hilary, Bishop of Poitiers, is considered one of the champions of Orthodoxy. "The whole human race, who are one, are the one lost sheep, which is destined to be found by the Good Shepherd." Hilary. Titus, 364 A.D., Bishop of Bostra, Kylo describes as the most learned among the learned bishops of his age, and a most famous champion of the truth. St. Jerome reckons him as one of those in whom you are at a loss whether to admire most their learning or their knowledge of Holy Scripture. The very pit itself is a place of torments and of chastisement, but is not eternal. It was made that it might be a medicine and help to those who sin. "Sacred are the stripes which are medicine to those who have sinned. Therefore we do not complain of the pits of hell," abysses, "but rather know that they are places of torment and chastisement, being for the correction, amendment, of those who have sinned." Titus. Diodorus, 378 A.D., Bishop of Tarsus, noted for untiring zeal in defense of the Nicene faith. "For the wicked there are punishments not perpetual, according to the amount of malice in their works. The resurrection, therefore, is regarded as a blessing, not only to the good, but also to the evil." Diodorus. Theodore of Mopsuestia, 407 A.D., the crown and climax of the school of Antioch, called the Master of the East from his theological eminence. Dorner. "Who is so great a fool as to think that so great a blessing can be to those that arise the occasion of endless torment?" "All have the hope of rising with Christ, so that the body having obtained immortality, thenceforward the proclivity to evil should be removed. God recapitulated all things in Christ, as though making a compendious renewal and restoration of the whole creation through him. Now this will take place in a future age, when all mankind and all powers, virtues, possessed of reason, look up to him, as is right, and obtain mutual concord and firm peace." Theodore, in Ephesians 1:10. Cyril of Alexandria, 412 A.D. He, Cyril, describes Christ as having spoiled Hades and left the devil there solitary and deserted. And again, Christ, wandering down even to Hades, has emptied the dark, hidden, unseen treasuries. "For when death devoured him who was the Lamb on behalf of all, it vomited forth all men in him and with him. Now when sin has been destroyed, how should it be but that death, too, should wholly perish?" Cyril. Maximus of Turin, 422 A.D. Christ carried off to heaven man whose cause he undertook, snatched from the jaws of Hades mankind. Maximus. Theodoret, 423 A.D., Bishop of Cyrus, perhaps the most famous and certainly the most learned teacher of his age, uniting to a noble intellect a character and accomplishments equally noble. "After his anger, God will bring to an end his judgment, for he will not be angry unto the end, nor keep his wrath to eternity." Theodoret, in Isaiah 13. He shows here the reason for punishment. "For the Lord, the lover of men, torments us only to cure us, that he may put a stop to the course of our iniquity." Theodoret, homily in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 6. Peter Chrysologus, 433 A.D., Bishop of Ravenna. On the parable of the 100 sheep, he said that the one lost sheep represents the whole human race lost in Adam. And so the good shepherd follows the one, seeks the one, in order that in the one he may find all, in the one he may restore all. Chrysologus. Appendage by D. Scott Reichard. The apostles in Nicene creeds and first four general councils had not one word of condemnation against the blessed hope, even though it was widely prevalent. Chrysostom, 400 A.D., trained in the school of Antioch and pupil of Diodorus of Tarsus, he sanctioned prayers for the dead and non-repentant. It was needful that God reconcile them perfectly so that they should never again become his enemies. If punishment were an evil to those who sin, God never would have added evils to evils. God kindly inflicts vengeance. Domitian of Galatia, Bishop of Ancyra, in the book he wrote to Vigilius, says, "They have hastily run out to anathematize most holy and glorious teachers on account of those doctrines which have been advanced concerning restitution." Epistle to Diognetus, approximately 150 A.D., describes the eternal fire as chastening, not without end, but up to an end. F.M. Victorinus, 360 A.D., rhetorician at Rome. He is Jesus Christ because he will save all things unto life. Gregory of Nazianzen, 325 to 390 A.D., Bishop of Constantinople, says, "They shall be baptized with fire, that last baptism which consumes all vanity and vice." Gregory Thaumaturgus, 254 A.D., Bishop of Caesarea, was distinguished for orthodoxy and numerous alleged miracles, converted nearly the whole population to Christianity, taught restoration boldly. Irenaeus, 180 A.D., Christ will come at the end of the times in order to annul everything evil and to reconcile again all things, that there may be an end of all impurities. Jerome, 340 to 420 A.D., says, "Fire is God's last medicine for the 10 tribes, and for heretics, and for all sinners. When the divine fire shall have burned up all that is vilest in them, they themselves shall be delivered as a brand snatched from the burning." In Amos 4:2. Macrina, 375 A.D. On her deathbed, she cheers her brother by boldly assuring him of the extent of Christ's redemption, as destined to embrace savingly all humanity, destined to blot from the universe every stain of sin. The purificatory nature of the fire of hell is unmistakably set forth. Marcellus of Ancyra, 315 A.D. For what else do the words mean until the times of restitution, but that the apostle destined to point out that time in which all things partake of that perfect restoration? Pamphilus, the martyr, 294 A.D., founded the library and school at Caesarea, wrote in his Apology for Origen with Eusebius, "There were very many testimonies of fathers earlier than Origen in favor of restoration." Paulinus, 393 A.D., Bishop of Nola. A common disobedience shut up all, in order that faith might heal the whole, so that all the world may be made God's servant. Rufinus, 390 A.D., taught that future punishment of the wicked was temporary. Sibylline books, 2nd, 3rd centuries. They clearly state the beliefs current in those days. All things, even Hades, are to be melted down in the divine fire in order to be purified. All just and unjust pass through the fire. The lost are finally to be saved at the request of the righteous. The Sibyl asserts that the pains of the damned are to be terminated. Theodore the Blessed, 423 A.D., Bishop of Cyrus, most famous and learned teacher of his age. All the kings of the earth shall adore him, some indeed in the present life willingly, but all the rest after the resurrection. Psalm 80:18. After his anger, God will bring to an end, nor keep his wrath to eternity. In Isaiah 13.